begin with, John chapter 20, commencing to read at verse 11. Let us now hear the word of God. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we will end there, and we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take a moment to bow again for prayer, please, just briefly. We'll seek his face as we come now to preaching the word. Our Father, we thank thee that thou, God, seest me. The Lord looks into all of our hearts, and he examines our hearts. He knows exactly what is there. We cannot hide from thee. We cannot hide anything from thee. The Lord knows all things about us. And our Heavenly Father, we want to come now to pray for thy mercy. We want to pray for thy help in the service. We pray that thou will bless the preaching of the word and give us the ability to perceive, to understand, to appreciate what the Lord is saying unto us. Let us not be hearers only, but let us become doers of the word. We pray, dear God, that thou wilt even deal with us now. Give us a tender heart, a receptive heart. Give unto us a willing spirit. Let us not rebel against thee. Let us be in humble submission to thy divine purposes. And grant that even now, by thy gracious Spirit, that there will be given unto us a word in season. We need thee as never before. Time is short and eternity is sure. And grant, dear God, that in the time given to us, that we might redeem the time, that we might use it wisely. For those who need to repent, give them grace to repent. It's never easy to come to Christ. And we thank thee that when the Spirit of God is moving and the people of God are praying, then that is the ideal time for men and women to break with sin and to come and taste and see that God is good. Help us, Lord, this day, we pray. And those who have special needs, we do not know what the heart of man is, but God alone does. And those who are gathered here with burdens and cares and concerns that they often bring to the throne of grace and no one else knows anything about them, Lord, have mercy upon them. And grant that some were standing in the shadows will always find Jesus, will always be able to identify him by the nail-pierced hands. Be with us, dear Lord, now we pray, and do us good. For we ask these things in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Like the other gospel writers, John in the the last few chapters of his book, he gives particular attention to the two most significant events in the history of the world, namely the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 18 and 19, he deals primarily with the events surrounding his arrest, his trial, and then his subsequent crucifixion. And he vividly paints a very moving picture as he traces our Lord's footsteps from Gethsemane, the place of supplication, to Gabbatha, the place of sentence, and then to Golgotha, the place of suffering. However, when we come to chapter 20, it is a completely different scene. John tells us something about what took place in the garden, and as we shall soon discover, just in a few moments' time, the garden was a place of speaking. So the agonies of the cross are past. The cruelties of Calvary are at an end. Christ has been buried in Joseph's garden tomb. It's almost morning. Jerusalem is still asleep. The garden is peaceful. The betrayer has committed suicide. Peter has spent a very miserable night recalling his failures. And the rest of the disciples, fearful, are hiding somewhere in the city of Jerusalem. But not everyone is asleep. A solitary figure emerges from the shadows and moves cautiously along the narrow streets of Jerusalem. We take a second look and we discover it to be a woman. And it's a familiar woman. It's Mary Magdalene. But where can she be going at this early hour of the morning? Well, John provides us with the answer. He says, Mary came early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. So the resurrection story actually begins with a woman whose love for Christ had drawn her irresistibly to the place where his body had been laid to rest. Now, when you read John chapter 20, you read a number of interesting things about Mary's, things that are just lying here on the surface. First of all, we read about Mary loving. In verse 1, it was her love for Christ that drew her to the garden tomb that resurrection morning. And then in verse 11a, we see Mary lingering. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She was lingering there. She tarried there. She waited there. And then in verse 11b, we see Mary looking. And she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Then in verse 15, we see Mary listening. And that is where I want to pick up the story this morning. Mary listening. She's listening to the Lord who speaks to her on three different occasions. If you look there at verse 16, verse 15, and verse 17, you will see that the Lord spoke to Mary three times. It's always good when the Lord speaks to us. And it's even better still when the Lord continues to speak to us. May the Lord be pleased to speak to you. May the Lord be pleased to speak to me. And furthermore, may it please the Lord to continue to speak to all of our hearts. And you will notice the repeated words. And when you see words repeated in the Bible, they are repeated for a reason, of course. And it's good for you then to take time to take note of these words or to underline them in your Bible. There is a first word in verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And then there is a further word in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And then there is a final word in verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So there's the first word, there's the further word, and then there is the final word. And that brings me to the subject for the message today, our wonderful Savior speaking at the tomb. Now let's think about this for a moment or two. Let's look at these verses before us and see what the Lord said unto Mary on this resurrection morning as she appeared there in the garden and as he spoke to her after having come forth from the tomb. First of all, there is the word of Christ that challenged Mary. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Now, these were the very first words spoken by Christ after his resurrection. And it's interesting that these words were spoken to a woman. These words were spoken to Mary. And how refreshing it is for us to hear a word from God at the start of a new day. And this was a new day. This was the beginning. This was the start of a new day. And how refreshing it must have been for Mary to hear that word from the lips of Christ at the beginning of this new day. The Lord asked her two questions. The first question was really a gentle reproof. He said, Woman, why weepest thou? What are you upset about? Why the tears? What are you crying for? And he was more or less implying you ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be happy. You ought to be glad because I'm here. You ought to be rejoicing because I am alive and I am alive forevermore. Then the second question was, Whom seekest thou? Have you forgotten that I am the resurrection and the life? The Lord knew why she was weeping. And the Lord knew whom she was seeking. He asked not for his information, because he knows all things. But he was asking for her benefit. All that Mary could think about was this. He's no longer with us. He's no longer here. He is gone. He's not nearby. And are there not times when we as the people of God have asked the same question or thought the same thing? He's not here. He's left me. He has abandoned me. I'm going through this difficult time in my life and I can't sense his nearness. And I think that he's actually left me and he's allowed me to go through this difficulty all alone. But that's not really the case. It wasn't the case in the story before us. And it's certainly not the case in your experience and in my experience. He was beside her. He was at her side. And she failed to recognize him. I think of the time when Jacob was running from before his brother Esau. And he came to the place that we know as Bethel, meaning the house of God. And as he laid down that night, I'm wondering what his thoughts were. He was running from his brother. He was fearful. He never expected to meet with God that night. He never expected to have an encounter with God. And he took the stones of that place and he used those for pillows. And when we go to bed tonight, we always would like to make sure that we have a decent pillow and so on. Here was a man who lay down. And he used the pillows of that place. He used the stones of that place as his pillows. What was going through his mind? And God appeared to him in a vision. And God gave to him a vision of Christ. Because he saw a ladder extending all the way from the earth. Reaching all the way up to heaven. Indicating that Jesus Christ is the way from earth to heaven. And when he saw the angels were ascending and descending. They were going up to God with requests, as it were. And they were bringing down answers from heaven. And he looked up and he saw God standing above the ladder, extending all the way up to heaven. And Jesus identified himself as being that ladder. And that indicates that he's the only way to God, that we can only come to God through Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here was Jacob. He was running from before his brother. He didn't really know what was going to happen in the days that lay ahead. And yet God came to him and God spoke to him. And when he awakened out of his sleep, what did he say? Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. He wasn't even conscious of the presence of God. I knew it not. And here was Mary. She was standing there in tears. Her heart was breaking within her. She was in great distress. And all the time the Lord Jesus Christ was at her side. He was standing nearby. And she thought that he's gone. He's no longer with us. He has left us. And maybe that's the way it is with us at times. And twice she had asked, twice she was asked in verses 13 and 15, why weepest thou? And the fact that she wept is mentioned four times in these few verses before us, verses 11, 13, and 15. Now, the first person in the Bible who wept, I'm sure people wept before this first mention, but the first person to weep in the Bible was Abraham, who came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Genesis 23, verse 2. Who was Sarah? Sarah was his beloved wife. Sarah was buried in a bought tomb, and she stayed there. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb and didn't stay there, because on the resurrection morning he came forth. He was raised by the power of God. That is the hope of the Christian faith. A risen Christ, one who died, one who was buried, and one who was raised by the power of God. Now the bodies of believers who have departed to be with Christ are still in the tomb. They are still in the earth. But one day they will be resurrected. One day they will be raised. Because we are in union with Christ, we one day will be raised unto everlasting glory. And at this point of time, those who have departed, the body still remains in the ground and the earth. But a day will come when Christ will come in power and glory. He will speak with the voice of God. And all those who have been left and Mother Earth will be raised again by the power of God. Their bodies will be brought into union with their souls. They will appear in a glorified body in the presence of Christ, and they will remain in that glorified body for God's great eternity with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more anguish, no more weeping at all. So we have a glorious prospect. Now, no one here, I don't think, even whether we're saved or not, is looking forward to a time of death. We want to stay here as long as we possibly can, to be with our families and our children and our loved ones. But God hath an appointed time in his divine calendar, if he can use that term, a time when you and a time when I will depart this scene. And if we're in Christ, thank God, it will be a blessed day. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, we go immediately into the presence of Christ in our souls to await the day of the general resurrection, when the body will be reunited again with the soul, and we will be glorified, and we will see the King in all of his splendor and all of his glory. For the unconverted, when they die, the soul goes immediately out into perdition to await the day of general resurrection, when the soul again will be reunited with the body, and then they will be cast alive into Gehenna, into the lake of fire. There was a place in Jerusalem from which this name came, where all the garbage of the city was burnt, and it was always burning. And some of the vagabonds and the poor found a place of refuge there to get heat in the coolness of the Jerusalem nights. And they came to this place where they found heat at least. That place was always on fire. It was always burning. And that is the picture that Jesus Christ uses of Gehenna, the place of endless torment and punishment. So when the saints of God depart, they go to be with Christ immediately in their soul, waiting for the day of resurrection, when they will appear in his presence glorified in a glorified body. But the unconverted, they go out into hell, and they await the day when they will be cast alive in body and in soul into Gehenna, the place of eternal burnings, to be damned forever and ever, to be damned for all of God's eternity. There's mercy with God, because through Christ a wonderful and perfect salvation has been purchased for all who will come and taste and see that God is good. He delights in mercy, not in wrath, not in judgment, but he delights to show compassion. But we've got to be made aware of these things. We've got to understand these things. This is no sort of pie-in-the-sky theory. This is God's word. This is truth. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we believe as Presbyterians, as Bible believers. And we've just got a short period of time to prepare to meet God. So here she's standing, she's weeping, she's heartbroken. She can't understand what has happened. And all the while, Jesus is there in the garden, nearby, by her side. And then we read, she supposing him to be the gardener. And that word suppose means to think. She thought Jesus was the gardener. Was she right? No, she was mistaken. Because this was the Son of God. Another Mary supposed him to have been in the company, way back in Luke chapter 2, verse 44. She too was mistaken. The word supposing explains all of our sorrows. And how many Christians today are miserable because they suppose something that is not true. Jacob said, all these things are against me. Was he right? No. Because God was working out all things in his life at that particular point of time for his good and for God's glory. Now, Jacob didn't appreciate it. He didn't understand it at that particular time. Yet he lived to see that, indeed, all things were working together for good. There was a man many, many years ago, and he was shipwrecked onto a desert island. And he was able to pick up some supplies, some vegetables and some fruit and so on around the island. And he was able to construct a little hut. And he stored these things in the hut and he slept in the hut. And each day he went out and he scanned the horizon to look for a ship passing by. And one day a ship did come and he ran to the beach and began to wave and shout. Nobody saw him, nobody heard him, he thought. And the ship kept on, it passed by. And then when he returned to the little hut, for some unknown reason, the hut was on fire. He lost all of his supplies. He lost the things that he was able to salvage and have there for his comfort. And he was really perplexed and distressed and very sad. The next day, a ship did arrive. It was the ship that had passed by the previous day. And the man was amazed. He was overjoyed. And when he got the chance to speak to the captain, he said, how did you know I was here? The captain said, well, we saw your smoke signal yesterday. What he thought to be, what he thought was a disaster actually proved to be a blessing, because he thought when all the supplies and the little hut that he had constructed, when it went up in flames, that was it. But in reality, that was the very thing that drew the attention of the captain as he passed by. He saw the smoke signal. God was in the thing. God was working out all things, even in that man's life, for his glory. Remember Hagar. Remember the time she was found there in the wilderness in Genesis 21. She was sad. She thought her boy was going to die. She had a well of water by her side, and she couldn't even see it until her eyes were opened. She had a well of water, what she needed, close by. But she failed to see it, and then the Lord opened her eyes. And she saw what was available and what was close by. She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 15. Three times over. In this verse, Mary speaks of him without even stopping to identify him. Without even stopping to mention his name. She was so caught up with Christ that she supposed everybody else would know whom she sought. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To be so taken up with Christ. She was so taken up with him. She had eyes and ears for no one else. When she came to the garden, she wasn't looking for angels. When the angels came, there doesn't seem to have been any evidence of fear. She turned away from them, and then when the gardener, or the person she supposed to be the gardener, appeared, she turned away from him. Because she was so taken up with Christ. She was there for Christ and Christ only. Now it's interesting that Jesus asked, whom seekest thou? Not, what seekest thou? And I wondered about that. And although in her reply to the angels she had spoken about the Lord, she had not been looking for him, but she had been looking for his corpse. She was looking for his corpse. She was looking for something rather than somebody. She was looking for a corpse. She was not looking for him, in the strictest sense. And he wanted to turn her thoughts away in a completely different direction, from a thing to a person. That's why the Lord began to deal with her in this way. So the Word of God challenged Mary. But then the Word of God comforted Mary. Look at the second time Jesus spoke to her in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, just one word, that was enough to make the difference. How many times, child of God, have you just come to the Bible and God has given to you a verse or a word, and prior to that you were heartbroken or discouraged and depressed and cast down? You just didn't have the strength to go on. And then in your daily Bible reading, you came to this particular portion, this particular chapter, this particular verse. And all of a sudden, that verse just jumped out of the Bible at you. And you took it as a word from God. God has spoken to me. I claim this promise. I lay hold upon this by faith. And because of that, your day, your week, completely changed. And you were brought out of that place of darkness into a place of liberty and joy. Just one word. And that one word made the difference. To this word she replied, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Just one word. Each one just spoke one word, but each one spoke volumes. He said, Mary. She said, Master. Her despair was suddenly turned to delight. And that's what the Word of God does for God's people. It turns our despair to delight. It lets us know that He cares for us. It lets us know that He loves us. It lets us know that He's working out all things for our good and for His glory. The word weep in verse 11 is the same word used of Mary of Bethany in chapter 11, verse 31 of John's Gospel. It literally means to wail. Remember how Mary wailed when the news came of the death of her brother Lazarus. She was heartbroken. One Mary was heartbroken because her loved one Lazarus was in the tomb. The other was heartbroken because her loved one, the Lord, was not in the tomb. He came to bind up the hearts of those who were brokenhearted. In the end, He will wipe away all tears. And that's what He did here in this story. He wiped away Mary's tears. And the Word of God tells us that the day will come when He will wipe away all tears from the eyes of His people. Lazarus had died because of a sickness. The Lord had died because of a sacrifice. Here's Mary coming to seek Jesus. And all the while Jesus came seeking Mary. And that's the way we trusted in Christ. That's the way we were found with Him, and that's the way we found Him. All the while we thought we were seeking Him, but in reality, He was seeking us. And we seek Him because He first sought us. And we love Him because He first loved us. Left to ourselves, we never would have come. We never would have believed. We never would have had an interest in the things of God. We never would have sought Him. And all the while, when we thought we were seeking Him, and it was up to us, in reality, He was seeking us. And He found us, just the way the shepherd found the sheep that had gone astray. And He lifted the sheep from that place of danger, and He placed the sheep on His shoulders. The shoulders in the Bible is a place of government. And He carried the sheep all the way back to the sheepfold on His shoulders. And that's the way it is with us. There are many predators out there. We could find ourselves in many dangers. But praise God, on the shoulders of the good shepherd, we will be escorted safely home. He will guide us all the way. He will never abandon us. He will never fail us. He can never let us down because He's God and He cannot change. And He loves us. No child of God should ever believe that God hates us. God loves us. He has proved His love by sending His Son to the cross. Christ loves us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. It's like the engagement ring. It's the promise of God to complete something that has commenced down here. When a young man proposes to a young woman and asks her to marry him, the young man generally purchases an engagement ring and puts it on the finger of that young woman with a promise, I will complete this transaction. This is a token of my love, but I will complete it one day. I will put another ring upon your finger. I will put upon your finger a wedding ring. And when you think of the wedding ring, you think of something that was unending. And we have been loved with an unending love, a love that can never change, a love that can never cease. Our love for him, talk to you as it changes. But his love for us is eternally the same. He cannot love us any more, and he cannot love us any less. His love is immutable, it's unchangeable. And so when you go through these dark valleys and you feel, I'm all alone, he has abandoned me, he's not there, he doesn't care. Remember this. Jesus loves his people, and he cares for his people, and he's with his people, and he never fails his people, and he will never disappoint. So all the time we thought we were seeking him, but in reality he was seeking us. And he found Mary, and Mary found Jesus, and that's the way it is. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, and a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine forever. Not for a day, not for 100 years, not for 1,000 years, but thank God I am his forever. And a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine forever. In verse 15 he called her woman. And in addressing her in this way, he spoke to her as God would speak to one of his creatures. And in calling her Mary, he spoke as Saviour to one of his redeemed. And in addressing Mary by her name, we have a beautiful illustration of the words found in John 10, verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name, and they know his voice. Isn't that a wonderful thought? To be rescued and found of him. Many years ago, when I was out in the car with my wife and 2 children, we had been to some function, or we were dressed up that day anyway. And I, during my college years, had spent time with a sheep farmer. And I had, on occasions, looked out the bedroom window to discover a sheep on its back. It couldn't get back on its feet again, and it just lay there helpless and filled with gases and then eventually died. And I was watching on occasions as the blackbirds and so on came and picked out the eyes and so on of the sheep lying helpless there on the ground. So we were travelling along the road one day, and just across, 2 fields across from the main road, we could see a sheep on his back, no one there to help, no shepherd nearby. And my wife said to me, you can't pass by, you've got to go and help that sheep. Now, I had never been really close to a sheep before, any kind of animal. I didn't know what to do. I'm a college student. I'm a minister of the word. I deal with books, not with sheep. But my wife, she put me under pressure. She said, you've got to go and do something. But I said, I'm dressed. I can't go. And she kept on. So I decided that I would do something. I would drive on up past, and I would go down in the next lane, and I would speak to the farmer who lived in the house nearby. So I went down in there, hoping it would be his sheep, and I would be informing him and doing him a good job, a favour, telling him about this, so he could go out and rescue it. So I went up, turned down in, knocked on the door. A lady came. They weren't farmers at all, so the sheep didn't belong to them. And I said, do you know where the farmer lives? That's away, miles down the road. So I thanked her very much, came out again. My wife says, you've got to do something. So we out onto the main road again, parked the car, and I had to scale down the embankment. And then I had to walk across a damp area. And then I had to go over a fence. And then it was like a marsh area, all water, dirty water, with my good clothes on, my good trousers, my good shoes and everything else. And my son, he decided that he wanted to come along to be a hero as well. So he tagged along, and we went out across this. And the final hurdle, we had to cross a barbed wire fence. But to get to the barbed wire fence, we had to cross what we would call back home a shock. I don't know what it means. It's about maybe 3 feet wide, old, dirty, mucky, filthy, smelly water. So it was going to take a moment or two to get across this. So I took a jump and I caught hold on to one of the posts where the barbed wire fence was, and I was able to get across. So my son Paul, he thought he would do the same thing. And he took a run and a jump, and he landed right in the middle of that mucky, dirty, filthy water. And before I could rescue the sheep, I had to rescue him. I had to get him dragged out and get him over this barbed wire fence. So we got across that, and the sheep was lying on his back. And I didn't know what to do. I just stood there. I said, Paul, what should I do? And they said, you've got to try and get it turned over. So I just stooped down and I caught hold of the sheep. I just gave it a gentle push and it rolled over. Now, you're not going to believe this, but this really did happen. This really did happen. It began to walk away and it turned. But this is the hard part to believe. It turned and it nodded its head. That really did happen. That really did happen. The sheep nodded its head as if to say, thank you very much for rescuing me. We were just like that. We were hopeless and helpless. Until one day Christ came as the Good Shepherd and he rescued us. And he lifted us up. And he saved us by his matchless, blessed grace. The Lord spoke to Mary. He mentioned her by name. And I think this is a token of his great redemptive love for his people. The blood puts our sins away. The book puts our doubts away. So the word of Christ comforted Mary. He said, Mary, have you heard his voice lately speaking to you? And then the word of Christ counseled Mary. In verse 17a, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary had fallen at the Lord's feet. Her heart was filled with praise to him, so she fell at his feet. Remembering perhaps the words of the Shunammite, I found him whom my soul loveth, I held him, and I would not let him go. And Jesus says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now what does this mean? There's been a lot of controversy, a lot of debate about these words. Because just a few verses later we find Jesus inviting Thomas to touch him. And then in Luke 24 we read of Jesus inviting the disciples to behold his hands and his feet and handle him and see. And they went away and told his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held them by feet. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now, in the type in the Old Testament, on the resurrection day or the feast of the first fruits, it was the responsibility of the priest at the harvest time to take the leaf of the sheaf of the first fruits and to wave it before God. And this is a figure and type of the resurrection of Christ. So Christ has died at the Passover. And then there is that period of time between the death of Christ and the ascension of Christ to glory. And this is all foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And the priest was to wave the first fruits of the harvest before the Lord, speaking of the resurrection. And many commentators believe that Christ was saying, in fulfillment of what we have in the Old Testament, I've got to now ascend into the presence of my Father to present the merit of my work, to present my blood before the throne of grace, to complete the work, to fulfill the type we have in the Old Testament. That may be the case. Others may disagree with that. But I think that what Jesus was really saying to Mary, from now on, you're not going to know me according to the flesh. I will no longer be with you in the flesh. I will be with you, but I will be in heaven representing you. At my Father's right hand, I will be representing you in glory. This was the third time Jesus spoke to Mary. Three in the Bible is the number of resurrection. So Christ was communicating this message. From now on, you're going to enter into me, enter into a new experience with me. I will be in heaven representing you. You will not know me according to the flesh anymore. And then we have the word of Christ that commissioned Mary. the meeting that Mary had with Christ made her a missionary. She became a missionary of the cross. This is a wonderful thought. The fact that he made her a witness of his resurrection is deeply significant. The law courts of that day would not recognize or receive the testimony of a woman, but Jesus recognized this woman. And the Lord gave unto her this responsibility to go out and to communicate his message and to tell his disciples what had happened, what she had seen, what she had heard. He gave her this responsibility. And as you can appreciate, it was a new day. He gave her a new message. And he sent her forth to declare this good news. She was the first to see him. She was the first to hear his voice. She was the first to be commissioned by him and the first to tell the glad tidings of his resurrection. Isn't this truly amazing? Augustine believed that it was appropriate that considering the story of Eve and Eden, the first report of the empty tomb, and later by Mary's actual report of having seen him and having heard his word, that it should be done by a woman. And this is what he said. He said a lying woman was believed, and so we all died, because Adam believed what Eve said to him. The disciples did not believe a woman telling them the truth so that we might live. It was the doing of Christ that it should be the female sex who would be the first to report that he had risen again, because mankind fell through the female sex. Mankind was restored through the female sex. A virgin gave birth to Christ. A woman, Mary Magdalene, proclaimed that he had risen again. Through a woman came death. Through a woman came life. Now we know that Christ is the life giver. But you can see the sense of what he was saying, the sense of what he was communicating, and what he believed. And so when you go back to Genesis, you can see how Eve believed the voice of the serpent. And then she spoke to her husband. He believed her. And then we see here, even on this occasion, the Lord spoke to Mary, gave her this commission to go and to proclaim and to be a witness for the glory of his great name. And he calls every one of us to witness for him to the glory of his great name. What a morning that was. What a day that was when the Lord spoke to Mary three times in the garden, and he communicated his mind to her, and he gave her a commission to go. And that's the same word he gives to us. If you're not a believer, I trust that even this day you look to him by faith. You'll believe the gospel. You'll come to put your faith and confidence in the risen Christ. And if you are a believer, may you go forth in his name, telling the good news of a crucified, of a buried, of a risen Savior who has power to save. And may you be a blessing to the people that the Lord sends you to, as Mary was a blessing to the people that the Lord sent her to, and how they rejoiced when they heard that message. Yes, he is here. He's alive. He's with his people. He's with his church. And he's with his people forevermore. What a wonderful Savior we have. And may the Lord speak to all of our hearts, and may the Lord continue to speak to us during the course of this day. And may we be blessed of God for Christ's sake. Amen.